at this night.
Oh, hallelujah. Boy, it is getting good in my life.
It is getting good. He is being God in my life. I am just thrilled with the continuing power that God has manifested in my life. Give me that steadfastness over all the problems that I had in the past. The other morning, I was praying with my partner.
And as we were praying, I saw in the Spirit, just kind of the Lord just kind of caused me to maybe perhaps understand a little bit of what Lot felt like when he was in Sodom and how he'd grown comfortable and kind of comfortable with the things that he knew down in his heart didn't really please God, and he was just got real comfortable in there. And I saw that that was kind of how my life had gotten. You know, I had become real comfortable with these difficult areas and didn't move on it. But praise the Lord, God is coming down and He is moving upon all of our hearts and drawing us into a place that we are fleeing. He is delivering. He is motivating us. He is drawing upon our hearts, and it's something that we cannot resist. And as I was praying, I saw that as Lot left, you know, he must have said, oh, boy, at long last, I am getting free. I didn't have perhaps the guts or the integrity to flee Sodom, you know, 2 or 3 years ago. And he must have maybe come to a point where perhaps he didn't really feel that he'd ever get out of that city. But God brought him out, just like God's bringing you and me out. And we're going to be victorious in this walk. And God is going to take and bring down the works of the devil, just like he did Sodom. And he's going to destroy those works. And he's going to reign supreme in all of our lives. And upon this earth, he's going to be magnified. And I appreciate it. I appreciate it so much. Another thought that I had the other day was that I had, as I shared with you, a little difficulty moving into this move of God. And our pastor shared something one morning that just struck a real chord in my heart. He said that some people may not like these figures, but the rapture could be maybe 10 to 20 years away, perhaps closer to 10. And that struck my heart. I thought, my, God is being so gracious to us, to me, to move on my heart and to woo me out of Sodom, out of the comfortable lethargy of spirituality. And I thought, if it's going to be 10 years away, I don't want to have another 10 years of dryness in my life. I can't stand that. I don't want that. It's been tough enough now, and praise God, God has brought us out and is going to continue to bring us all the way out.
Please turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Please see how fast you can find it. Appreciate that. We can get going. Entitled the message, Trust in the Lord and Don't Despair. I would like tonight to open this song up, I mean this testimony up, I'm sorry, this sermon up. I'll get a hold of it yet. By allowing a few people to interrupt me with short testimonies or visions. And I mean to say that if God has given you a vision, particularly you that are in intercessory prayer, in the last few weeks, that would enhance this, and you feel anointed to bring it, then you may take that microphone during the message and bring that. Now, you'll know whether it fits or not. I'm just giving that opportunity. Now, I'm going to preach to you about that which God is doing now and will do in relationship to the present revival and our present situation and our present distresses from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is rather a worthless piece of appendage to our Bible if we can't use it, if it doesn't apply to us today. If it's just history and applied to them and it's not for us, then it's not of much value. But the New Testament says that these things are for us upon whom the ends of the earth are come. And I'm going to be reading to you primarily in Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers where God is speaking to Israel. And if God would speak to Israel in that day, which is a type of Israel today, and we are Israel, and we have the same God, and we're in the same basic kind of circumstances, then it must apply to us too. His promises are yea and amen to them to believe. The same things back there were taken by the prophets and were taken by the apostles, and they became the word they preached to their generation to walk with God, and they drew everything from the old covenant and brought it to their people out of the storehouse, both old and new, as the scripture says. So Genesis 28:15 says, "And behold, I am with thee." I want you to take what was said then and apply it to us today. I think it's fair and square and proper. I think it applies exactly. I think we can take the exact same scriptures. I think we're in the same kind of situations. And I think what situations they were in is a type of the last days. And I think that we can rely on this word of God and it will fit. And it will be a blessing to us. Because it's the promise of God to his people in any circumstance they find themselves in. The scripture says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what the Hebrew says in the Old Testament. It doesn't say every what. The word is absent. Jesus came and said, by every word. As he spoke, that word became whatever was needed. Wind, be still, and that word became the stillness of the wind. Waves, be calm, and that word became the calmness of the sea. In the old covenant, he left that word out. He left a blank check. What? Whatever you want, you fill it in. You do not live by bread alone, natural sustenance, but by everything that comes from God's mouth. Anything you want in God that you need, that it's in the will of God, whatever your need is. And behold, I am with thee. Do you believe God's with us? And I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Do you believe he'll keep us? Wherever we go, we're talking about wherever we go in him, because he's calling us to a place in him. And will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. In other words, I have spoken to you to do a certain thing. And you can be sure that I will be intimately with you, right there present with you. I will go before you, and I will stay with you and anoint you in this thing that I have spoken of, because it's my will until it be done. And therefore, I think that we can say, now what God has spoken to us about, what he has called us to do, he will walk with us in it until it be accomplished. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 22. I want everyone to turn there because I have a number of scriptures in Exodus. Exodus 8, 22. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Now he said, when my people are down in bondage and captivity in Egypt, I am going to make a difference. God's, my people have been given the land of Goshen, and right, just right south of Goshen is where the Egyptians live, the capital city Ramses, and there all the land. And I'm going to make a difference. And Egypt will be loaded with flies, but Goshen will have no flies. God is saying, I am going to make a difference between you, my people, and those that are not my people. They're going to have flies. They're going to have the unclean. They're going to have the curse because of sin. But my wind, but my breath is going to come and clean the air of the curse of sin. You won't have the filth. You won't have that thing. My people shall have the clean, fresh air of God to breathe. I'm talking in the spiritual realm, for these natural things are always a type of the spiritual. Chapter 9, verse 26. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Hail fell in Egypt. Judgment fell there. But God says, I'll protect my people. God is going to protect his people down here at the end of the age. When there is calamities in the world around us, he is going to be a covering for his people. In chapter 11, in verse 7 we read, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. He said, I'll even affect the dogs. The dogs won't even bark at you. And Egypt was full of dogs. God says, I will take care of you. Now, it hadn't always been that way in Egypt, but there came a day. There came a day. And he says, now that the Passover has come, now that the blood of the Lamb has been applied, now that light is in your dwelling, now that you're standing on your feet by faith with a staff in your hand and unleavened bread where there's no false doctrine or sin in your hand to eat, and you're ready to depart and go into the promised land, he said, I'll take care of you in a special way. Not a dog shall move his tongue when you go out. There won't be a barking voice in all the dogdom of Egypt. Chapter 12, verse 13. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, meaning the death angel will pass over and will not harm you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So I'm going to bring judgment upon this world, but when I see the blood of Jesus Christ over your heart, he says, I'm going to move on over and protect and leave you alone, not bring judgment upon you. Better to have God's judgment and chastisements, come now, than have his judgments come later. Chapter 13 and verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. We were on a journey for God, and he expects us to go on this journey by day, and he expects us to continue it by night. And he will give light when it's dark so that we can see. And he will be in that light. It'll be his light. He'll be in it. And by day, when there's sufficient light from the sun, he'll be with us in a cloud that will give shade to us. And he'll be visible, but he'll be visible only in manifestation. But he'll be there, and he'll be with us day and night. In chapter 14 and verse 29 we read, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. The very thing that they feared, the very problems that lay before them, the very barriers that were there that they could not surmount, turned out to not only roll away from them, but to pile up and be a wall of protection. They shall line up on both sides, and they shall be there to snuff out the enemy that shall come after, and they will protect you. The very God will lead his people into perilous situations. Well, it looks like perilous situations. And when there's no hope left with man, when there's no way out, God will blow his breath upon that thing, cause it to roll back, pile up high, and he'll give you a path right through the circumstance, and the circumstance will fall on the heads of the enemies that pursue you to slay you, and will snuff them out. God's going to take care of his people, but he's waiting for the cry to go up out of the land of Egypt of his people before he moves, and the cry is starting to go up, and God is coming down to hear the cry thereof of the people. to see whether it be accordance with his heart. And see if this be the time that he's going to move his people out. God waits upon us. Exodus chapter 16, verse 15. Speaking about that small white hoarfrost appearing bread that they saw upon the ground in the morning that first day. The children of Israel saw it and they said one to another, "It is manna," meaning, "What is it?" For they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." You know, when people have not been brought up in heavenly places, and they first see the truths of the gospel Jesus Christ brought to them, they say, "What is it? What is it? What is this thing? What is this man-child doctrine? What is this, what you are one mean?" And Moses says, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. I'll cause the bread to come down. I'll give food for you to eat that you may live." In chapter 19, verse 4, we read, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." He said, I brought you out of sin. And I bare you up as on eagle's wings out of that valley of death that you were in, and I flew you to myself on the wings of my spirit. And that's why you're here tonight. Or you'd still be down in that kingdom of death. Chapter 23 and verse 20. "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and bring thee into the place which I have prepared." God has sent an angel to go before his people, to help them and prepare them, to keep them in the way. Joshua, Joshua 5:13 says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy." You know, the Lord is even there. The Lord is even there. In chapter 34, in verse 24, we read this. "For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders." Now, each nation was a different religion, huh? Isn't that right? Each nation had their own religions. And God dealt with them on the basis of the religion. They were a nation because of the religion, and the religion shaped everything they did. You can almost convert that today by saying, "And I will cast out the churches before thee," the different religions, the different religious ideas and denominations, whatever. "And enlarge thy borders, neither shall there any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year." I'm going to drive out all those false ideas before you. He wasn't against the people. He was against the false ideas because they were not following God. They were all his sons, but they were not following him. Therefore, he drove them out. And he gave the possession to his own people that would follow him. Someday those who've got their churches and so forth, he's going to drive them out, as it were. And his own people with the truth are going to take over. going to be that way. Just as the scripture says that he let rain fall upon certain cities and not upon other cities, and so those left the cities without rain, destitute, and staggered into the cities with rain. See, that's how God does that. All he has to do to empty the other churches is just send rain on certain ones, and those who want rain begin treadling out of those, headed for the rain. All you got to do is heal, there's gold in Seattle. And the gold rush is on, and people pack their wagons, and they start headed west. And don't think it's not going to happen. In the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Now there's two significant things here. One is the word covenant, and the one is the word resting place. There is the covenant, God's contract with us, his promise that goes before us. And his promise is going to such at a resting place because he knows we're weary and we need rest. And he's going to give us rest for our souls. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 14. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp. Amen. He walks in the midst of our camp. Scripture says that in the New Testament too. He walks in the midst of the seven churches. To deliver thee. He comes not to condemn, but to deliver thee. From what? Any enemy that comes against you. To give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy. It shall be clean of enemies. We shall have a holy camp. God shall get rid of every demonic force, every sin, every problem. He shall root it out. Root and stump. That he sees no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. He shall take the unclean. Aren't you glad about that? You know those things that you just wish were gone? They're going to be gone one day. Gone. Gone. Chapter 32, verse 10. Speaking about Jacob, his God's people, he said, for the Lord's portion is his people. That's verse 9. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land. Isn't that where he found us? In a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. That's what he's doing. He found you in a waste place. He led you about. Even here. He instructed you here. And he's keeping you, protecting you the same as a man will protect the pupil of his eye. Shut the eye when sand comes. Put your hand up if something would come heavier to hurt. He will protect the eye. He protects you like you're the apple of his eye because we're delicate and we're important to him. Chapter 33 and verse 12. And of Benjamin he said, now he's the youngest one, clear down at the end of the family train, and we're down clear at the end, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long. He's going to be our propitiation, covering all the day long. And he shall dwell between his shoulders. Now that refers to as they took the little ones and put it as a backpack. between his shoulders. Or even as, and he dwells right there, with safe in the Father's back. Like we would take our children and put them up on our shoulders. We are going to dwell right here on his shoulders, hold on to Daddy's head, and we're going to be right there in his backpack, and he's going to take us. We're not going to get there alone. We're going to be right there between his shoulders, safe, high up. The dogs and the snakes can't get you. Good vision, protected, and he's going to take us there, and we're not going to have to walk our little legs off trying to get there. He's going to get us there. Verse 25. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. They're not going to wear out. Your journey, you'll be able to finish your journey. I will give you ability to keep walking. I'll be underneath your feet like iron shoes. I will protect you and from the thorns, the rocks. If you kick them, you'll be able to, you won't kick them with a piece of leather that might fold. You're going to kick them with iron. You're going to have strength right there. I'm going to protect your walk with strength. Verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Jeshurun is the kind of a pet name for Israel. Who rideth upon the heaven in thy help. He rides upon the heaven in our help. He comes to our rescue. I mean, he really does. In his excellency on the sky. You know, when you're not in intercessory prayer and you're not receiving visions, and you're not receiving a lot of real direct things from the Lord, it can seem sometimes that we're praying and praying and praying, and God really is so busy at his desk in heaven, he's not looking up to notice us. He's not doing anything. We're praying and he's doing nothing. But if you're in a place where God is communing with you, his heart and his promise and what he's doing, and you're receiving visions and so forth, then it seems the other way around. Then it seems God is doing all kinds of things, whether we ask him or not. It just seems like he's doing it, and he's busy doing things that we haven't even thought to ask him yet, and he sees things, he's watching out for us, and he's full of doing activity up there on our behalf. And this is one point where somebody, you know, may feel led to testify of a vision. I'm going to give one that I received the other day, just a few days ago, Monday, I guess it was, Monday morning. And as we were praying in the morning, I saw three things. And the first thing I saw was like black dominoes without any white dots on them. Large, very black. And they were lined up in many, many, many rows in all directions. There's lots and lots of them, just loads of them. And I recognized that these represented opposition about us in all sorts of ways. And the Lord just came and pushed the first one over. Just went like this with his finger. And it went clunk. And it was down. It was just that easy. And then I thought of a certain brother. I won't go into any detail. But I thought of a certain person who was a minister that had been rather much against this chapel. But as he saw what the love of God did to his own family, he saw how it brought them into places in God that his church would never bring them into. He saw a lot of things that were good over the years. His prejudices broke down until finally, I'm sure that he wishes his church was like this one. And as it were, God went, click, one down. And then over here, you know, a lot of you have had experiences, you know, we've had parents that were going to disown the children, they were not going to do this if they ever came here. Now those joined them and enthused about it. They were so upset because the children quit their church. Now they quit their church too, and they're here rejoicing with them. See? And click, another one down. So I saw one go down. I saw another one go down. Then that one. And then that one. And that one. And that one. And that one. And that one went, brrr. And then, and they all just began going down. Like all interconnected. This group went down, and they hit somebody in that group, and they went down in that group, and then these groups went, and they're all going down. And you know, this is how it works. There comes a certain time when things break, and certain things happen, and this thing spreads, you know, and a few good TV programs when certain people are behind you and certain things are happening and certain people come around, and this thing you know, they're falling by the thousands, and this thing you know, they're all down. And when you start, you say, Lord, what are we going to do? All these barriers are about us, choking us to death. We can't operate. We're isolated. We're all, every day, enemies around us. There's no way. And the Lord says, would say, well, they're nothing but dominoes. When I give them a click with my finger, they all go over. No problem. No, they're no problem. It's no problem for God. We've had cases, you know, of people in the intercessory program just laughing and laughing in the spirit because God just showed them that the devil's no problem for him. I mean, we think, oh, the devil's here and all those demons, no, Lord, we just can't. And he says, no problem. No problem. I'm just using him to get you really hungry and really moving and really begin to praying. He says, and when I use him, I'm just using him for his own fall. I'm just building up momentum in here so when I throw him, he'll really hit hard. So don't worry about it. When I get ready, I just go click and away he goes. He says, that'll be nothing. And then I saw armies in heaven, angelic armies in heaven, by the multitudes, just in great ranks, you know, like a balcony, like you're in a huge auditorium, great balconies. And you know how those aisles, they were in sections, so you know that each one was an army. Then I noticed one uphill, a kind of V-shape, came down to a point, and I recognized that army was the one that God had for us. And God was showing me this, and I was singing it myself. I was singing the words as he was showing me, and explaining it to me in the Spirit. And I was singing, I've got armies in heaven waiting for you. And it wasn't clear when or what for, but then I rejoiced in it anyway and said, there's coming a time when God either says there is going to come such a strait against you, you're going to be so blocked in that it looks like there isn't any way to get everybody against you, I got armies going to come down and take care of it all for you. Oh, he's saying, I'm going to put an end to this nonsense and just a little bit longer. And so many people have received visions. We've had so many parallel visions by so many intercessors and various ones, all saying, you know, basically the same thing. And then the third thing I saw was way up high. Come up higher, and it was like looking at a wall in which there's a high door up there, and that room was filled with such brilliant light that there was bright shafts of light coming out. Like very large. It seemed like there was three of them, but I'm not sure. But it was very large, like brilliant welding torch light. You know how brilliant that is. Except not being little, it was big. And it was shafts of light. And the Lord saying, I have shafts of light waiting for you. Which I presume to be revelations in relation to God's Spirit, his light. To us is what it usually connotes in the scripture. Jana saw a vision that morning, and she just began laughing, and she says, oh, I wish that I could be where you're going to be. But she said, I know that when you receive it, then we'll all receive it too. And anything God gives, and I said, I'm just a neck. And whatever he gives, whatever the head has passes through the neck to the body. The neck holds up the head. The neck doesn't glorify itself. We don't show off our necks. It might show off the head, but not the neck. The neck is just there to pass on the food and pass on the instructions. And but God's going to do that to his people. Verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge. He is our refuge. We have problems, run into God. Run into him and slam the door behind you. Slam out all of your troubles behind you. Put all your cares behind you, all your enemies behind you, all the demons behind you. Just run into Him and just close the door behind you. And underneath are the everlasting arms. In your fall, He'll have arms that'll pick you up. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine, also the heavens shall drop down dew. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. Won't be much longer. Second Chronicles 20:15. I was just trying to calculate how long I've been up here. I just have a little bit of time yet. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. You people of God, you that are chosen, you that are my people, hearken. Listen. Listen to me. Don't listen to yourself, the devil. Don't listen to the enemy. Listen to me. And thou King Jehoshaphat, pastor, you listen too. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude that's against you. Don't be dismayed that multitudes are against you. God's people have always had multitudes against them. God's people have always been the minority. Don't worry about the multitudes that are against you. For the battle is not yours, but God's. There are people that think, they say, oh, well, if most people think some other way, then they must be right. Do you know, from the time of Adam to the present, the majority has never been right. That's true. The majority has never been right. God's always talked about the remnant. It's always been the few. Always has been. The majority, in fact, one man out of every five is Chinese, and they don't have the Christian religion. And time you add to that the religions of Africa and religions of Asia, and you add the communistic world, and South America and the Isles of the Sea, and then you come up with what's left is Christianity, and time you remove the liberals out of Christianity and all the dead and get down to the evangelicals, it's a small number. And if you go to the spirit field, it's a smaller number. And then if you go to those who are really are moving on with God, you got a really small number. God says the battle is the Lord's. You know, it's comfort to know that. Because as long as we think the battle's ours, we're all in a frenzy. But wait a minute. Every so often I say, well, Lord, it's your people. It's your people. If you want to protect them, help yourself. Here they are. It's your word. It's your truth. We don't have to beat the whole world to pieces to get your truth out. You know, we can get in that framework, well, oh, they'll close and they won't do it. What are we going to do? And I can, you know, they can't get to that person. Well, wait a minute. It's His word. He knows about it. If He wants it to get to them, He said, I will open the door and no man can close it. And when I get ready to close the door, nobody's going to open it. He may wait for a season. God's always waited for seasons. All you have to do is look to the Bible, you'll find that God is patient. More patient than man. While we stew around, He waits in patience. God's not nervous. He doesn't fidget. He already knows ahead of time what He's going to do. Calm about it, deliberate, full of confidence. And when He gets ready to do it, He'll just do it. And so, we say, Lord, it'll be all right. He says, I know how to use the enemy against himself. Don't think I'm so dumb. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to finish this thing off in a blaze of glory. Oh, but Lord, it sure doesn't look like it. Well, I'm not finished with it yet. I'm not finished with it yet. I like to make the devil think he's just ready for a knockout blow and then I'll wham him good. Down he'll go. He says I take the weak things of the world to confound the wise, things that are nothing. I delight to take things that are nothing and make them something. He said, I delight to do the impossible. When there's no way, then he just opens the way. He could have taken Egyptians and said, oh, I'm going to sneak you by night right round the Philistines and get you up there, and they'll never know you're there. But no, he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to bring you down in the wilderness. I'm going to make the Israelites so cocky they're going to say that they've gone in the wilderness and destroyed themselves and nothing but a bunch of saps down there, and nobody's going to deliver them. Right up against the Red Sea, they're ready to smite you. He said, I'm going to open it up and let you through and smite them. And he said, I'm going to clap my hands right on the ears and right on the eardrums and wheel drums and send them a skidding. And he said, I'm going to teach them a thing or two. And all the gods down there, they're going to learn their lesson. And I'm going to take you on up. He said, that's how I'm going to do it. I'm not going to do it the tiptoe way through the tulies. No. And God is often like that. He allows things to come right up, and then he delivers with a high hand, that we might know the greatness of our God. So I'll do the impossible. You see, what's impossible 20 years ago, 30 years ago, it's impossible that these old line denominations will ever speak in tongues. I mean, that's impossible. But look at them. Well, maybe a few from the evangelical churches know the old line churches. Well, not any Catholics, certainly. Yeah, Catholic laymen, too. Sure. He'll get them, too. Nip a few priests off while he's at it. Sure, he'll do that. He's done it. Got them by the millions. In fact, got more of them than he had Pentecostals to start with. See, God, you can't hold him down. He's too big for man. And he hasn't even got started yet. Wait till he decides to really pull the plug. Job 10:12. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. You see, it's his visitation that preserves our spirit. Because he visits us, then our spirit is preserved. We've got to have him visit us. We must have the visitation of God. Chapter 22, 25. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. I'll give you plenty to spend. I won't be stingy, and he'll defend you. Psalms 5:11. This is what you call a fast trip through the Bible. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. He will defend his people. Abraham was a friend of God, and look what God did for Abraham. Israel, he chose and made his son. He said, I've given nations for you. See, God will take care of his people. He will take care of those that love him and walk with him. Psalms 18:17. He delivered me from mine strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. The Lord gave a message over me in one morning, around Thursday morning, I believe. And in the message he said, because we knew that the enemy was coming in to hinder, and God, the enemy was saying, no, you're not gonna be free. You're not gonna have this freedom in the spirit. You're not gonna have this move. I'm gonna hinder you all I can. And in there, the Lord said that the enemy has come against you in ways you don't even know of. And I said, I can believe that. I can believe that. The devil has all kinds of things we haven't even known. And he comes in, and He comes to us through people, usually. And not just people who would accuse, but other ways too. He'll come right into the very camp and try to set brother against brother, have people look narrowly. He'll put little things up that will cause you little distrust here, little bit of something there, just anything he can. He comes in ways to entice, trap, anything. May I warn you, and all you college students that are headed home, and all of you that are not headed home, watch out for the devil this summer. Because like I said in chapel, he's alive and sick. He's alive and sick on planet Earth. And so watch out for him. He's after you. He'll find every way to entice, trap, befuddle, mess you up, get you involved with somebody you shouldn't be, unequally yoked. He'll do anything. He'll be looking for you. So watch out for him. Be careful. Follow the principles. Don't go off the road, wandering through the brush, hunting for some shortcut. Stay on the path. And watch for serpents that lay along the way. Seek the Lord and walk right, and God will take care of you. God will always take care of his own. But you wander out of Israel, you're not necessarily safe. Keep in the city. You see, it's like in the old covenant, they had all those and cities of refuge. If you accidentally killed somebody, you didn't mean to, but carnality came up, you got in a fight, you know, and you hit him, and he knocked down, and he died, and you didn't mean to do that. Then his brothers and relatives would all come running after you to kill you to get recompense. And so you flee to one of the 48 cities in Judah that were called out to be cities of refuge. And this is typological. It seems a little strange in the natural, but it was typical of something. And you'd find a city, and you'd run into the city, and you'd run into the altar, and you'd grab it by one of the four horns, you'd run in before the priest of that place, and you'd confess it to the priest, and those that controlled the city would not let the people come in and get you, and they could not kill you. But you had to be there all the time that the priest lived. And you were not allowed to leave that city. Anytime you walked out of that city, you were vulnerable, and any man's hand would snatch upon you, for that deed could catch you. But if you stayed in the city, you'd be safe. Do you get the picture? We have sinned, and we have even innocently killed the Lord. But we have fled to the city of refuge. He's provided for us out of mercy. We have confessed it to our great high priest. And as long as we stay in the camp and the city of God, we're safe. But we wander out, demons are out there to get you on the case of law for what you did. You can get hurt out there. I'm almost done here. I think we've taken 18, 17, yes. Chapter 34, 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Not the first moment, but he will deliver. And chapter 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. We're going to glorify him as he delivers us. Deliverance causes to glorify him. Now I have finished this particular section, and then I'm going to close with three scriptures of a little slightly different nature. So I'm backing up to 1 Samuel 14:36. And And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by the night and spoil them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them. Let's get rid of the enemy. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. We are going to go down to battle. We are going to attack the enemy. We're going to get rid of all the false religions, false doctrines, false notions, all those that attack us. We're going to get rid of the enemy. But the priest said, before you go to war, let's draw nigh unto God. Let's get his favor and have his spirit upon us. Hebrews 10:22, in the same connection, says this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Draw near to God. Don't stand afar off. Don't just go to church and be afar off. Draw near right into his presence in the Spirit. In full assurance of faith. Having faith what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for us. His covering for us. His love for us. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sprinkled and cleansed so we have a good conscience before God. And our bodies washed with pure water. So even our outward actions are clean before the Lord. And James 4:8, just take the first clause of that and then close. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So be spending time drawing near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now I need to make an announcement. We just want to take the piano here for a moment. And we're going to close with a song. But I want to say this. I need to say this. Tomorrow night ends, today ends the college year here at the chapel. Tomorrow night is the college banquet. And we've learned that, just learned that they're building a second building there behind the Red Lion Hotel that we're renting for the banquet hall. And they get the parking lot's all torn up behind it, dirt all over the parking lot, and sawhorses, no lights, and all kinds of things around there. And it may not be a happy place, particularly if it rains, for the ladies with the long, pretty dresses, be trying to get out of the cars and make their way across the asphalt with a lot of dirt on it from the dump trucks that are not cleaned up yet and so forth. There may be insufficient parking, what we're saying. So what we're doing is providing at the chapel, on the other campus, shuttle buses from 5 o'clock, is that right? Had to go someplace. Should I get it right? 5 o'clock, 7:15. Now, if you want to go to the other campus, shuttle buses will be shuttling people back and forth, and you won't have to try to park over there. If you're going there in your car to park, and there's only two in your car, would you drop by the chapel and pick up another couple and take them over? Save that them that. The shuttle buses will also operate for 45 minutes after the banquet, bringing you back. If you get over there, want to drop the ladies off and come back to the chapel and park, you can do that. If you get over there and you find no parking, why then come on back and park here and let a shuttle bus take you over. But because of this, be sure to come early enough. We're going to start talking to you about 7 o'clock about getting into that room, giving you instructions. We have got loads of albums. We've got, I think, something like 2,000 pictures or something in the pastor's albums, about that thick, been given over the years of all you people and banquets, various things, and your children. If those who want to see them, they'll be in the room ahead of time to look at. And so you'll have something there, and you can also fellowship. Come early enough that you won't get caught in the squeeze in case there is a parking problem. I'm also concerned about some of you that have been going day and night on tests and wearing yourself out, and I think as soon as you finish with your business with the Lord tonight, if you get right home and get some sleep, it'd be good, because the banquet's going to take you tomorrow night to about midnight, and I don't think you ought to be going home about 10 o'clock and saying it's too late. Get home tonight and get some sleep. Sleep late as you can in the morning. Get a little afternoon nap if you can, and stick it out, because we're going to have... This year, I'm going to just tell you, because last year, The slide presentation was such a blessing to so many that we decided to go whole hog with it this year. We got over 1,000 slides. We've arranged it with, we've got two different screens, one at each end, so you'll be able to view it well. We've gone into extra work this time, put it in music and narration. We've got developing it into spiritual areas and click, 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 and all kinds of things I won't tell you now ahead of time. And the last half will be better than the first half. As it progresses, it's going to be the highlight, the spiritual theme of the evening. You won't want to leave it about 10 o'clock. Stick it out to the very end. And so if you can get your sleep tonight and get a little nap before you go tomorrow so you can be fresh enough, that will stay you through so you'll be able to make it Sunday morning. Those words, don't let yourself get too sick and too worn out. Do take necessary breaks and protect your body. I love you. I appreciate preaching to you. I appreciate loving you. I appreciate receiving your love. I appreciate the way you receive the messages of God. I appreciate the way you're praying. I appreciate what God is doing. I appreciate your heart. Jesus loves you. And he's given my wife and I a love for you. I appreciate the love he's given you for us. Appreciate the love you have for our elders and our Bible college teachers and ministers. And let's continue loving one another and opening up to God and working together, shall we? And right after this song, the service is dismissed. Prayer rooms are open. I will not be praying for the sick tonight. I can't handle it. I'm about that quarter inch away from the end of my nerves right now. And I just need to get home and rest. But those who are in the prayer teams, those who are fresher, if you'll meet at your station, others will be able to pray for you. God bless you. Keep praying for your pastor, will you? Because the Lord, I've been seeking the Lord in the mornings. And as well as this week, I had to work some of the time in the evening, couldn't go to some of the elders' meetings. But God is trying to take me someplace, and I'm going on a trip with him. I feel I'm going on a trip. I'm moving in my soul. And the enemy is coming in to block with all the power he's got. And I said after one morning time, I said, you know, I feel like that we've heard in the day, the first we were heard, the first day we prayed. I guess I told you that before, didn't I? But that the devil's prince of Community Chapel is resisting. And that means not just me, but you too. And we need to break through. We need to be praying for one another. Pray for your pastor. I believe the prayers of all of you will help me break through, and if I can receive the shafts of light of God, I can give it to you. If I can receive it of the Lord, I can give it to you. As the pastor goes, the church goes, and as God will bless me, we can bless you, and I know you want that. And so we pray for you as well. God bless you, each and every one.